in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, the same John who wrote the gospel according to John, is given a vision of Jesus in heaven. Jesus speaks to John, his beloved disciple, and he tells John there in Revelation 1 to write down everything that he sees. And the first thing John tells us that he sees in Revelation 1 is Jesus himself. The last time John had seen Jesus was in the skies above Bethany, when Jesus had ascended into heaven. And then 60 years later, just imagine this, John sees Jesus again and describes him, beginning in Revelation, verse 13, as one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. John says that in Jesus' right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. John goes on, Revelation 1, verse 17, that when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. But Jesus laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." And I wonder, in that moment for John, seeing his resurrected friend, his ascended King Jesus, I wonder when Jesus declared in heaven that he holds the keys of death and Hades, if John thought back to the day on earth, decades earlier, when Jesus had basically said the same thing. In John 11, verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Who talks that way about someone who's dead? I go to awaken him? Who talks that way about death? Our friend has fallen asleep. Who talks that way is someone who is the first and the last and who holds the keys of death. And that someone is Jesus alone. So in our text this morning that we've come to on our slow walk with Jesus, in the gospel according to John, we're in chapter 11 this morning, verses 11 through 16, Jesus declares the same thing he declares in the book of Revelation, that because of him, death has no power anymore. So in the beginning of this chapter, if you have it open, and we've looked at this verse, verse 4, since we first came to it two Sundays ago, Jesus responded to the news that Lazarus was ill, saying in verse 4, Lazarus's illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It's a promise. You don't just say things like that and don't come through. Now Jesus is going to come through. Now Jesus is going to prove that that's true. And it's true for all people who, like Lazarus, are Jesus's friends. So as we look at these verses this morning, 11 through 16, I just want to draw our attention to three gospel truths about death that are crystal clear for us in God's word for the believer. Gospel truths about death. And the first is that death is not death to Jesus. Death is not death to Jesus. Look at verses 11 through 13. John writes that after saying these things, Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." John adds a little editorial note here for our benefit. Now, Jesus had spoken of Lazarus' death, but the disciples thought Jesus meant Lazarus was taking rest in sleep. So here's what I want to point out. First thing, the way that Jesus talks about death is the way Jesus wants us to think about death. I know that sounds obvious, but sometimes the most obvious things are the most beneficial things. One of my heroes, Alistair Begg, says, make the plain things the main things. Make the plain things the main things. So here's one of the plain things in this text. Death is not death to Jesus. I mean, here is death, our great enemy, our great foe, chasing us our whole lives, intimidating us our whole lives, threatening us, pushing down on us, mocking us our whole life. Jesus comes along and without any hesitation says, "Oh, it's nothing more than taking a nap." Who talks about death that way? Apparently Jesus does. Verse 11, after saying these things, meaning the verses we looked at last week and that in-between time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go wake up. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." In that verse, there's an interesting word, friend. It's not a throwaway word. It's a gospel word. It's a crucial word that shows us that Lazarus now is a symbol of all who believe in Jesus. Friend. That's a word that describes all disciples of Jesus. A few chapters later in John 15:15, Jesus will say, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Isn't that amazing? I mean, just to know that if you are Jesus' disciple, he considers you his friend. For all believers of Jesus, all disciples of Jesus, Jesus considers you his friend, like he considered Lazarus his friend. And for friends of Jesus, death is not death. Death is like sleep. Now, we can misunderstand what Jesus means by saying this. Just like Jesus' disciples here misunderstand what he means by this. They say in verse 12, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, a quick aside, that word for recover that the disciples use really means will be saved. So here's another example of the disciples speaking prophetically without realizing they're speaking prophetically. All who fall asleep in Jesus will be saved. But they don't know what they're saying, and that's okay. They think that Jesus is talking about that Lazarus was in a coma. Lazarus was asleep and he would wake up on his own. That's why John clarifies in verse 13, Jesus was talking about Lazarus being dead. So what does Jesus mean by saying Lazarus is asleep when Lazarus is also dead? How can you be dead and also be asleep? And it's important that we understand what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is not saying, because this is actually a wonderful gospel truth about death, and Christians of all people must be crystal clear about this. For the believer who dies in Christ, your soul does not sleep. Your soul does not sleep. Your soul is immediately, without even a nanosecond of separation, your soul is immediately with Jesus. Your body physically dies, but because one day your body will be physically resurrected, put back together again, made strong and perfect and youthful again. Because your body will be physically resurrected one day, the way we're supposed to think about our body's physical death is the way that Jesus talks about our body's physical death, which is the way we think about sleep. Our body goes to sleep upon our death. Our soul, however, does not go to sleep. The idea of soul sleep, which says that our souls are, in a sense, put on pause while hundreds or thousands of years pass by. That idea of soul sleep is totally unbiblical. Like the idea of purgatory is totally unbiblical. I was looking this morning in the back of the prayer book in the 39 articles to remind myself what the 39 articles say about purgatory. I know that many of you probably know this by heart, but I was interested this morning. Article 22 says, "It is a fond thing vainly invented and grounded upon no warranty of Scripture, but rather repugnant to the Word of God." Our souls are immediately with Christ. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, Luke 23:43, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Romans 8:38, "Not even death can separate us from the love of God." Philippians 1:23, "To depart is to be with Christ, and that is far better." So for the believer in Jesus, for the friend of Jesus, when your body dies, your soul goes on living with Christ forever, not even a nanosecond of separation. Your body goes to sleep. So death is not death to Jesus. That's gospel truth number one. Number two, therefore, death ought not alarm us. Look at verses 14 and 15. John writes that Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." And then this is just makes your head spin when Jesus says things like this. "For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So verse 14 confirms the what of verses 11 through 13, which is that Lazarus is dead. He's also a friend of Jesus, as we've just observed. His soul is living, his body is sleeping. That's what the what of verse 14. But verse 15 provides the so what. And the so what, in Jesus' own words, the so what is so that Jesus' power over death that he displays, Jesus' absolute lordship over death, over our great foe of death, is meant to increase our faith in him. "For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Jesus' power over death that he demonstrates in the raising of Lazarus, and that he ultimately demonstrates in his own cross and resurrection and ascension, is in the words of verse 15, for your sake, so that you may believe. But let's think about this. Because who is Jesus talking to here? He's talking to his disciples here. He's talking to people who have already believed. So why does Jesus say to people who have already believed that he is going to show his power over death so that they would believe? The answer is Jesus shows his power over death so that believers may have endless cause for continued belief, strengthened belief, deepened belief. For your sake, I am glad I was not there. Jesus says, I'm glad Lazarus died, so you may see my power, see my lordship, see my victory, see the power of the resurrection. Know that your great foe is defeated. Know that your great foe is defeated by Jesus. So when you see death laughing at you, laugh back. Believe in Jesus and go on believing and be comforted and be not afraid. Be not afraid. It ought not alarm us, death, any more than a good night of sleep might alarm us. I mean, how many of us in this room today, when we go home and we see our couch, are gonna go, ah! We see our bed looking at us tonight. Our soft pillows waiting for a good night of sleep are going to scream in terror. I'm not counting the toddlers that may be in the room right now. It has no alarm for us. It has no sting for us. It does not represent any defeat over us. It's a place of rest, a place of comfort. Death is not our foe. And because of Jesus, he says the same thing here. Death is no longer your foe. It ought not alarm you. Actually, it can increase your faith in Jesus. There's a great prayer in our Anglican liturgy for a funeral that whenever I pray it, I almost feel like shouting it. Because who else can talk about death like this other than a believer? Who else can say this kind of thing other than the believer? The prayer begins, God our Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and rise again. His cross declares your love to be without limit. And his resurrection, get this, that death, our last enemy, is doomed. I love that line. That death, our last enemy, is doomed. You may have heard the one about the man who was attending a funeral for an old friend of his, and he felt like he wanted to share something. So during a time of sharing, he went up to the microphone and just very simply said one word. He said, bargain. And he sat down. And the widow turned to him with tears in her eyes and said, thank you. That means a great deal. That response pleases me, just so you know. There's an old tradition in the church of telling jokes at funerals. Jokes on Easter. It's not so much in the Anglican tradition, although maybe we should bring it back, I don't know. And the reason why that tradition began was because that they said that Easter was God's ultimate joke on death. Easter is God's ultimate laugh at death, because here's the grave, and Jesus walks out of it. Now, if we track with Jesus in this story, Jesus also weeps at death. To say that we ought not be alarmed at death is not to say that we do not grieve death and weep in the face of death. The pain of it, the tragedy of it, the awful hole in our hearts and hole in our families that never goes away, the irreversibility of it. We grieve and we weep. In Christ, there is sanctified weeping at the grave and sanctified laughing at the grave. There's another part of our Anglican liturgy that says, in a funeral service, even at the grave we make our song, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Death ought not alarm us. Now we close with verse 16, with our brother Thomas here, who reveals a third gospel truth to us. And he doesn't probably even realize what he's saying, which is that death with Jesus is gain for us. Death with Jesus is gain for us. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." That we may die with him. It's good for us to see this side of Thomas. Thomas the twin, who we often remember as Thomas the doubter. But look at Thomas here. Thomas the brave. Thomas the courageous. But really, simply, Thomas the disciple. Thomas knew something that I want to know. And Thomas knew something that I want you to know. That it's far better to die with Jesus than to live without him. It's far better to die with Jesus than to live without him. He says, "Let us also go with Jesus, that we may die with him." Again, he didn't really understand the half of what he was saying. What disciple ever does? Our hope is not in our understanding of what we're saying. Our hope is in Jesus. Thomas didn't understand what he was saying. He didn't know what he was walking into. He knew with whom he was walking. He knew what Paul would later articulate in Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain." So Thomas is saying here, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." There's a modern hymn based off an old hymn. It says, "It is not death to die, to leave this weary road, join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from our fears. It is not death to fling aside this earthly dust and rise with strong and noble wing to live among the just. It is not death to hear the key unlock the door that sets us free from mortal years to praise you evermore. Oh Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die. Fear not, beloved disciples. Be not afraid. Jesus is the first and the last and the living one. He died, and behold, he is alive forevermore, and he holds the keys of death and Hades. Death is not death to Jesus. Therefore, death ought not alarm us, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Hallelujah. Praise God. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, we stand. Thank you, Lord, that this is true. We praise you. Amen.